Are you ready for the word tonight? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's so many verses in Scripture that deal with, you know, like the one we read starting out tonight, like, I did eat your word. Amen. Amen. Isaiah ate the scrolls of the word, and it was like honey. Amen. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're to be tasting God through the experience of Him unveiling His word to us, through Him opening up the Scriptures and telling us who He is. I'm hoping when you read the Bible that you really recognize it as the Word of God. So when you open it up and it's time to read, you're not doing, well, I'm doing my duty. I'm reading some verses. I open up, I say, God, I recognize this is you in print form, and you're about to unveil yourself to me. Show me the depths of who you are. Release to me the understanding of how I can walk in the blessings you made available. And don't let me even receive or accept any level of life below what you would have ordained for us. Amen. This word is our fuel. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Amen. In fact, we may get to that verse tonight. And he was talking about himself being the word. He said, I am the manna that came from heaven. Amen. I am the bread that sustains you and gives you strength. This word is mandatory for us to consume, to walk as overcomers. Praise you, Jesus. Y'all with me, right? We have to have a hunger for the Word. It was never meant to be mandatory. It was meant to be the desire of our hearts, is to have this Word connect to us. Amen? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're on a series. We're talking about walking by faith. Amen? And we've really been doing an analogy or comparison between natural walking, amen, the process of walking, a series of controlled falls, and living by faith. To live by faith is a daily excursion into adventure. To walk by faith is to believe God for supernatural manifestation in every area of life, and every day you're in expectation. God, how are you going to come through today? What are you going to do to amaze me today? What are you going to do exceeding abundantly above all I can ask or think that is beyond my even expectation? God, how are you going to bring blessing to my life that elevates me above the lives of those around that don't know you or are not activating their faith in your word? God wants to elevate you through faith in these scriptures. Amen. He wants your life to be an exception. And I'm telling you what, it can be the greatest adventure you ever knew. You know, we had a prophet come through a few years ago named Harold Eatman to Lexington. And he was actually a son of Pastor Callahan years ago. And now he's got his own worldwide ministry, prophetic ministry. And he's very, very accurate in the word of knowledge. And he spoke words that night that have one after another have come true. And he came up to me. It's actually the second time he'd come through. And he walks and he stands in front of me and says, there is no doubt you are a risk taker. You like to take risks. Well, I recognize without a risk, you're not going to have an adventure. Amen. I mean, if you just want to stay home and play it safe all the time, you're never going to experience the rush of the challenges of life. Amen? And I don't know, maybe it's, I know you look at me now and you're thinking he's just an old wore out old guy, you know. But I was somewhat of an adrenaline junkie. I mean, I love to do stuff that would just get me excited. So whatever I could find I could do, I wanted to do, you know, and I found I could snow ski, water ski, scuba dive, you know, never went parachuting because it was just so expensive. Whatever, I wanted to do it. And whatever there was to jump off whatever cliff and the swimming hole, I wanted to do it. You know, it was the rush of glory to God adventure. And I found that there's no greater adventure than jumping off the cliff in faith in God's word. That you'll see a promise in the word and God will challenge you to go after it. And he'll say, now believe me for this. And to believe him for this puts everything else at risk. Amen. Believe me at risk for your health when the devil says, I'm going to kill you. And you jump off a cliff and say, God, I trust you to catch me. And he catches you. Amen. Trust him financially. He says, sow that big seed you were counting on, you know, to carry you through a tough time. Now sow it instead and trust me to carry you through. And here God shows up. Trust him in your relationships, you know, where it looks like a relationship is broken or busted and you sow yourself in love into it and God restores that thing. God is faithful. And he makes living the Christian life the most exciting life you can have. So I don't have to go parachuting now. It's more exciting to watch God come through. It's more exciting to take a step of faith and watch God manifest. Amen? And so we've been called to be those that step off the cliffs of faith and trust God to catch us. We walk by faith by experiencing a series of controlled falls, knowing God's going to be there to uphold us. See, so many people want to live this secure life where everything's already provided for, all the accounts are filled, everything's right, and once everything's perfect, then they'll step into something. God's never let me do it like that. I don't believe he's ever let anybody who he's promoting in faith do it like that. Every time with church, we've taken another step. We've never had everything God told us to do. We've never had the money to do. Even when we came in here, into this building. Well, in fact, going way back, when we first started the church, I went and rented a room in Pioneer Plaza, and it was $500 a month. $500 a month? It was $800 a month, I think. That's $800. It's either 500 square feet and $800 or 800 square feet and $500, one or the other. I think it was the 800. And we set up like 25 chairs and started believing God for everything. And the first thing that came in was the curtains. Had these huge windows we wanted curtains for. And I don't remember exactly how it happened, but I went to Garden Ridge or something. And there were these curtains on clearance or Lowe's, and they fit perfectly. And just started speaking. We have a sound system, and everything came in. We still got pieces we're using for our original sound system we got, you know, in 2001. Believe in God for, and every week the rent, God show up and pay the rent. Then we outgrew that building. We wanted to go to the next building. We went over to Clayton Avenue, and I'd seen that building. I wanted it. I told God, that's my building. At that time, that seemed like such a big step. Because I didn't have money to pay me, much less to pay rent. You know, and here's a 2,300 square foot building and that needs renovating. And I said, God, I want that building. That's my, and I knew it was my building. And I call. And the realtor says, oh, we just leased that building out. It's already leased. He says, can I show you some other buildings? I says, well, we can talk about it, but I really want this one. I said, if they cancel, call me. I gave my number. I hung up the phone. I'm parked in front of the building when I called him because his sign was there. And I said, Father, that's my building. I thank you that you cancel their lease right now in Jesus' name. And you give me that building. And I think it was within a week or 2 weeks, I get a call from the realtor. And he says, I don't know what's going on, but these guys came in. They paid the rent. They put down carpet. They renovated. And they got in an argument over the thing, and they've both quit, and they've just dropped the whole thing. Do you want the building? I said, yes, I'll take it. Met with them, signed the lease, moved into and didn't have money for anything. Yet God came through every time. Then we came over here. This place needed major renovation. And to make a long story short, I made the agreement to come in here, and somebody, I don't remember if it was a $30,000 check or a $15,000 check, somebody wrote to the church and said, I'm sowing this into this renovation. Praise you, Jesus. Paid for the whole thing. Amen. Paid everything we needed to do to pay up the bills, because it was like $4,000 or 4 months behind rent due and all this stuff. And we caught up everything right there. And every month it's been exciting watching God come through. The point I'm making is faith is an adventure. I heard Jesse Duplantis say this one time. No, it was Jerry Savelle. He said, everything God's ever asked me to do took money. And it was always money I didn't have when he asked me to do it. He doesn't say wait till everything's perfect and then you launch into it. You launch into it and expect God to perfect it. I heard Wayne Smith say this years ago. He was the pastor at Southland Christian. He would do radio commercials. And he would say, if you're waiting for all the lights in Lexington to turn green before you go downtown, you'll never go. You go a light at a time. That's the way it is in faith. You go a day at a time. You say, God, stretch me in faith. And it says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. We are called to live in this lifestyle. It's not meant to be a choice. It's meant to be required that we learn how to step into the promises of the Word of God. Amen. Look over at Romans chapter 8. And I really want to make it clear how necessary it is we become faith people. And what we've been talking about is, you know, faith is basically believing what God has said in His Word and speaking and acting on it until we see what God has promised come into manifestation. Now, see, let's see here. Some of you are pretty strong. You know, Ladrell's a pretty strong guy. Amen. Hey, I mean, maybe doesn't have the guns I've got, but he's... He works out of whatever, you know. And as strong as Ladrell is, he's not the strongest guy in town. You follow me? Not the strongest guy on the planet. He's an average person, you know, with some strength. God wants to elevate Ladrell above average. Above just being, you know, maybe above average in strength. He wants to elevate him to supernatural. Wants to elevate Tom to supernatural. Elevate each of us to supernatural, where we stand out because there's a supernatural application on life that does what we can't do of ourselves. Amen. And only faith can access that. We're called to experience God's blessing. And God wants to do it. He's just waiting for somebody to get out of the reasoning realm, the limitations of reasoning, and go to that place where we really believe God wants to give us His blessing. Exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Amen? Supernatural manifestation. He wants more than just your rent being paid. He wants you to own the apartment complex. Amen? He wants more than, you know, that your car is paid off. He wants you to own a fleet of cars if necessary. Not that God's into our being rich. He's into us being displayed as blessed. He wants you to be the healthiest, strongest, wisest, most blessed person around. And faith makes that connection with God's blessing. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word sons, there's the word weos in the Greek. It means the mature sons ready to take over the family business. So God says, if you can learn to be led of the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Ghost is leading you into everything you do, amen, you will be mature. You'll be fully grown. You'll be ready to take over the tasks of the kingdom. And understand, we're going to see this as we go through this tonight. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into unbelief. The Holy Spirit's always going to be trying to stretch you into the realm of believing the Word and living by faith. The Holy Ghost is the one that is teaching us faith. Amen? Just like a baby has to be taught to walk. You know, the parent standing it up and letting it run to one to another. I guess if it grew up, it'd learn to walk eventually on its own. I don't know. But the parents help the child learn to walk. The Holy Spirit is teaching you faith. I remember those faith lessons the Holy Ghost started teaching me early on. And they seem, you know, simplistic, but at the time they were stretches to me. Like just the stretch to go to church. To be faithful at church. Amen. That God would bless me if I would go to church and I'd show up and He'd speak straight into me. I mean, those early times, especially every time you went, and hopefully it's for you, like that for you now, God would speak straight into your heart and you'd be going like, did He design that message just for me? I remember the first time God told me to sow a seed. Now, this is going to sound small, and I'm making a pretty good living. Pat and I are just married, but I'm making a pretty good living, but I'm tighter than, you know. I mean, I was Scrooge-like. The reason I was is because I was so close to my grandparents who programmed in me that sooner or later, hard times are coming. You better make sure you've saved and, you know, not wasted and that kind of thing. So that was pounding in me to be frugal. And so I'm Mr. Frugal. And I get invited to a special meeting. I've just been saved, you know, I think a week or so. And here's a special guest speaker. And the Lord told me to give him $20. I'm thinking, $20? So immediately I start calculating in my head. There's, you know, 100 people here. Everybody gives them $20. That's $2,000. $2,000 for 2 hours work. That's pretty good, you know. I'm thinking maybe $2. That's the way the mind works, you know. The engineering mind anyway. I'm calculating. And I just felt like God said give him $20. And of course, my biggest fear is then I got to tell Patty I gave away $20. You gave away $20. Back then, it was like we'd lock horns over these things, you know. And I said, okay, I'm gonna drop $20 in here. And I said, but God, you know, you're going to do something. Show me this real. And I got to work the next day, and there was a late, like a 4 month late wedding gift on my desk, and it was worth about $20. Lord said, I'm bringing stuff to you. As you obey me. Amen. And it may seem like nothing to you, but at the time God was speaking to me in it. And then we get along to that place where He says, I need you to tithe. You know, nobody told us tithe. I'm reading the Word. We're hearing it on messages and stuff, but nobody's coming and saying, you got to tithe. And tithe, 10%, that's a lot of money. Amen. You know, no matter how much you make, it's still just 10%. So I calculated it, and that first check, wrote the tithe check, and here came God showing Himself faithful again. And we tithed that first time and have never not tithed. Now in 28 years, we've never not tithed. Why? God's showing Himself. He's faithful as we'll step out in faith. And Christianity is a series of taking steps of faith into God's way of living. Into His system of blessing. And it says, if you are led of the Spirit, understand the Holy Ghost is the one teaching you faith. Do you follow me? He's going to teach you faith. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He's going to stretch you in it. Now, some people don't like this message because they've not obeyed God in this area. God says, sow something. I'm sowing that. They don't need it. I need it more than they need it. And God didn't ask you who needed it. Again, you know, I've listened to so many faith teachers in the past. I quote them a lot. But it's like the time Jesse Duplantis he was building his new facility. I mean, a major facility. And he needed, I think, like $250,000 to build this wall around the place or whatever. And he was in a church service. And I don't remember the exact amount. I'm going to guess it was $17,000. They needed, and God said, I want you to give it $17,000. He said, God, that's all I got. He said, that's all I asked for. all I asked for. But guess what? He gave the 17 and a quarter million came in. The point is, he obeyed God in a... How many of all you had was $17,000 and God said, give it? How many of it would stretch your faith? Was God trying to break Jesse to Duplantis and keep him broke so he'd be humble? No, he was trying to position him for the greater increase, for the harvest. So God will say, sow that. I want to, and don't go sowing everything just because, you know, you think it's going to be blessed. Hear God. It didn't say those that give everything away are the sons of God. There are people all over the world take vows of poverty and give everything away. There are people dump all they have all the time and God didn't tell them to do it. Did you follow me? Then you count as a seed and believe for God to increase it, but I like just hearing God when he says sow something. Because I know when God tells me, I know there's an immediate blessing coming on top of that thing. And Patty and I, for 28 years, have been radical sowers and watched God bring increase time and time again. Breakthroughs and increase. So that we don't, you know, originally you get all afraid. Oh no, I got to sow this. That was Grandma's favorite ring. Amen. You know, she's been dead 10 years. She don't need it anymore. And God says, sow that. And we used to be like, oh no, that was worth this much money. We'd be calculating. We could have bought this with that. We could have, you know, done it, bought that and all this. And now we don't do it anymore. We say, did God say, sow it? It's gone. And we just smile about it because we have seen God's faithfulness with the seed. And it becomes exciting. I remember again, you know, that first time I rode, you know, the Vortex at Kings Island. Even the Beast. First time I rode the Beast, that was, I moved to Kentucky, 77. We went to Kings Island, rode the Beast. I'd never been on a roller coaster like that. Of course, there wasn't one like that. I'd only been on, I don't know, maybe a few small coasters in my life. And this is the first big coaster I've rode. And all of my friends are getting on the Beast. And here's the country boy going to ride it with him, you know. And I don't know if I was doing it for the adrenaline rush. In this case, I was doing it just because I didn't want to be, you know, I didn't want to be the one that was the wuss. And so I'm on the Beast going to this thing. It's going to click, click, click. I wasn't enjoying that clicking. Because I knew on the other side of those clicks was a drop. And it's going click, click, click. I'm going, oh my goodness. I wasn't even saved and I was praying. Oh God, if you're real, translate me out of this right now. Click, click. And I remember we cleared it here. My heart's pounding. I'm in near freak out stage. Of course, I'm smiling, act like I'm cool. It's no big deal. Hey, hey, I'm freaking out. Amen. Click. And it comes over that first hill. Anybody ever rode the Beast? And it goes down that tunnel at the end. And the tunnel is no way it's big enough for that thing to go through. You know, you're going to duck. Of course, it's huge. It just looks small. It's so far down there. And it shoots down that hill. And I am absolutely not enjoying this whatsoever. Flying through stuff, got my eyes closed, everything else. Oh, Jesus, if you're real, save me. But we made it through. We live to tell about it. I've ridden the Beast. But you know what? We got on it again. You know, later. I don't know how many times I've ridden the Beast now. Many times. You know what I do now? I can fall asleep on the uphill. The clickly don't bother me. It gets all the hit. So I can raise my hands. I can scream. Amen. Usually what I do when I get on a roller coasters, we all get locked in. I scream real loud right off. And everybody looks at me and says, I'm just practicing. Roller coasters don't scare me anymore. I don't even, it's even an adrenaline rush anymore. Now it's just a relaxing ride through this stuff. Why? I've learned to enjoy the trip versus be fearful of the drop. Did you follow me? I know even though it drops at the bottom, it's going to catch me and take me on up the other side. And that's what faith is like. Your first faith steps is going to seem like, oh my goodness, God, are you out there? What have I done? Oh, Jesus, help me. But then as you've learned God's faithfulness, you know, Pastor Callan talked about the experience of faith. As you learn God's faithfulness, faith becomes such a relaxing joyride. It becomes, you know, something you can't wait to do again. I don't fear. I ask God, God, what would you have me sow? What would you have me sow? Is there anything I have you'd have me sow? Because I'm not fearing it. I'm looking forward to watching the supernatural manifest. Amen? And manifest, he does. Of course, sometimes I say, you know, God, what do you want me to sow? And I got a line backing up for what I'm going to give away potentially. He says in verse 15, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now we're talking about this lifestyle of faith. And I believe the primary revelation you need to live by faith and to enjoy the life of faith is that you are a son of God. You have to believe. You have to believe you're a child of God. And you have to believe that because you're a child, you have rights in the kingdom. You have to believe that you are God's favorite son and God wants to bless you, or daughter. He wants you blessed. You have to come to the revelation. God's not wanting to restrain things from you or hold things back. He's wanting to get them to you. As long as it's, you know, not something that's just going to feed your lust of the flesh and take you out. He wants to develop us spiritually so we can, how can I say, receive things physically without being destroyed soulishly. He's got to develop us in faith and in maturity that we don't get fixated on stuff. But as he develops us, he wants to put it in our hands. And understand, God probably can't put anything in your hands you can't turn loose of again and give it right back to him. Remember Isaac, the promised son? God put Isaac in Abraham's hand after believing for it. For 25 years believing for the son. He's got this son, and then God says, now sacrifice him. Abraham had to be willing to give back to God what God had given to him. And as Abraham so believed in God's promise that he would be the heir, amen, that he believed that if he did sacrifice Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. He was that convinced in the blessing God had put on his life. But he'd watched God manifest for 25 years in every area of his life. Become very rich. Watch God win battles for him, win wars for him. Watch God bless him. Every time he even makes a mistake, God blesses him. So he was convinced he had favor with God. And you have a better covenant than Abraham had. Better promises than Moses knew of. We have rights to all the blessings of the kingdom of God. You do. And faith, we always say faith begins where the will of God is known. But really, faith connection is made where sonship is realized. When you realize you are a child of God, that you have rights to the kingdom, you now have the ability to use your faith and go receive. You know, I've used this example many times, but you know, we have the two daughters. And Amy's moved out on her own here recently, but Lori's still at home. And whether Amy's at home or Lori at home or whatever, when they come in, they'll go straight to the refrigerator. They'll grab whatever's in the refrigerator and know they have rights to it. Why? They're my child. You know, when Lori, you know, she comes in the house later, she's not going to say, Dad, can I have a soda? Can I have a Coke out of the refrigerator? Of course you can. They're there for you. You know, you're not like your five-year-old. You got to ask if you can have another soft drink. Get what you need. She's not going to ask, can I have the leftover noodles you left in the refrigerator last? Can I? Whatever you want. Why? She's my child. She has full rights to what's in my refrigerator. And you know what? If your child comes over, I'd probably give them whatever's in there. I mean, if your child came over, they want a Coke, they have a Coke. They want my leftover noodles, they have the noodles. You know, use all the hot sauce if you want to. Your child comes over, whichever you need, they're welcome whatever I have in that fridge. You follow me? But not knowing that, they'll probably sit there and be hungry and not ask for anything. You ever had that happen? Sit there with a refrigerator full of food and be hungry, and finally after the hunger pains are enough, says, Pastor Jack, do you have a cracker or something I could have? Oh, you hungry? We'll pull out the whole refrigerator for you. The point is because your child doesn't know the rights I would give them, they won't be free. They won't freely go and receive out of the refrigerator what's available to them. Then don't be dropping your kids off because it's mealtime. And, you know, you're going to run errands. I'm going to leave my kids here to eat, you know. The point is my girls have been raised up knowing they have rights in my house. Your kids haven't been raised up knowing they have rights in my house. They know they have rights in your house. So they'll eat out of your refrigerator freely, but won't come to my house and do it. And that's where we are in the kingdom of God. We know we have rights in the natural realm to receive stuff of the natural. We know we can go, you know, work a job and make a salary, go to Kroger's and buy some groceries. But we don't know we can use our faith as a child of God and receive out of His supply. Out of His storehouse. And God wants you to know, as you're a tither, as you're sowing seed, you're building up an inheritance. You're building up a supply you can make withdrawals from. But you have to believe that you are a son of God. Well, I want to be a daughter of God. No, you don't. Daughters didn't get an inheritance. Amen? You want to be a son. But it's okay. The guys get to be brides. So it works out even, right? When you understand that you are the offspring of God, God adopted you into His family. Amen? You have rights, full rights in the kingdom. Just like if you were born in His house, you have rights to everything He's got. You will have no problem saying, God, I thank You for that. I freely receive it. And making a faith connection with what God has promised. Without fear, without reservation, without hesitation. And God wants us to live in that realm of liberty. I don't want my kids. You know, Amy comes home, she comes to visit. And she comes in and first of all she hits her, you know, she comes in and she falls on the carpet on in the living room and says, oh, if I could just come into your house, I really have some needs, and if I could come in and just have just a cracker and a, you know, some water to eat and to drink, I'm just really need. I'm about to pass out here. Oh, Dad, Mom, can you please help me? And then she crawls on her knees, you know, in toward the kitchen. Oh, please don't be upset with me. I haven't visited any sooner, you know. She doesn't have to do all that. She knows enough that she's my daughter. She'll go straight to the refrigerator. Did you follow me? But we do that in the house of God. God said, I've already given you everything. I've freely given you everything. Yet we want to put on this false humility, this fear mindset and come to God. Oh, God, please don't kick me out of Your kingdom. But if I could just have this little morsel from You because I really haven't eaten, and You want to explain how it's such a big need. And God never said that if you had a need, He'd supply it by faith. He said, if you had a desire. It says in Mark 11, what things soever you desire, not what things you need. If you need it, it's automatically going to be a desire. Right? He says, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. God wants to get you the desires of your heart. We live way below God's level of blessing. Because we don't realize what's already been made available. And through revelation of sonship, we can come in boldly before God and make our petitions known. And once you know that you're a son of God and that you have authority over the natural, you can command the natural to line up to the words you speak. You can command the natural to line up to what you desire. You can command the tornado to go around your house. Right? You can command situations to line up to your benefit. We're not just sons. We're sons with an inheritance. And we're not just sons with an inheritance. We're sons with authority. God has put everything in our hands we need to live in life and godliness. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons, the children of God, the offspring of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Unless you write them out of a will, your children are automatically your heirs. Amen? And if you die, what you own, if the state doesn't come in and take it all, goes to your kids. It says if you have the revelation that you are the offspring of God, the word children there is technon in that verse. It means a child born in one's house. If you understand you are the technon or a child of God, then you are aware you are an heir of God. And when Jesus died, He made everything He had available to you. Everything that God has is available to you. You are a child of God, which means you're an heir of God. And if heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, understand, Jesus went to the cross. So He already suffered the cross on our benefit. So what are the sufferings that we have to go through to step into this inheritance? The sufferings you'll go through are the persecutions and assaults of the enemy that will come your way because he's trying to stop you from accessing it. Satan knows if the church ever gets a hold of their sonship and steps into their inheritance, they're going to display God's glory. And it says if we suffer with Him, we're also glorified together with Him. If we ever step into the fullness of our inheritance, the world will see, surely God is real. Look how He's blessed His children. But instead, we have the children of God putting on these false humility mindsets, crawling around, you know, acting like we're worthless, acting like we're miserable, having nothing. And the world wants nothing to do with us because they do not see the blessing on our life. In these end of the end times, God's going to bless those who will live by faith. You know, we've had 2012 prophesied as a year of God bringing your fruit into manifestation. A year of blessings coming on us. I'm telling you what, He is a blessing God. And I'm watching this year being the best year this church has ever had. And going to get a whole lot better. Amen. We have a rug doctor. What can I say? As the church finds out who they are and they step into their inheritance, they're going to manifest so much blessing that people will flock to the church to find out how they can live in that level of God's goodness. And I'm not talking about things alone. I'm talking about victory in life. You should be the one. People are always coming up to me and saying, why are you always grinning? Why do you always look so happy? Why are you never down? Why are you never depressed? Why does it seem like you can't get discouraged? Don't you have any problems? You can say, I have as many problems as anybody, but God's already given me the victory over every one of them. Not only that, no matter what this life throws at me, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven someday. I can understand why you're so gloomy. They're looking for witnesses. But it's going to be witnesses that live by faith to manifest God's highest blessings. Scriptures say you have not because you ask not. If you really believe, you'll start asking. Amen? And acting on what you asked. I'm having fun asking God for stuff right now. And watching God bring it in. You know, I said the yearbook come in. What that? I'm hoping it's home today. Amen. It should be delivered any day. I got a copy of my high school yearbook the last year I was in Alabama. I don't know if I've even ever seen this yearbook. Because I left halfway through my junior year and didn't order one. Knew I wasn't going to graduate there. And now I'm reconnecting with all these people on Facebook. And I said, God, I'd like to have that annual. And one came up on eBay. The only one from school I've ever seen come up. And it was the year, my last year there. God had that thing set aside for me. Waiting for me to ask for it. So he could put it on sale. How many of you guys have ever sold your yearbooks? But had God had somebody sell this one? Amen. What's going to be interesting if it was a classmate of mine, because you know how people sign in them? I want to find whose it is. This could be somebody I went to school with. Definitely somebody I went to school with. It could be somebody I knew. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessings God wants to bring you. Little things and big things. What is it you desire? Start making your requests known to God. And watch him line up things in this world system to get that blessing to you. And for things in your physical body, things in your life that have been causing you problems for a long time, don't get discouraged. Your faith's stronger than it used to be. Speak to it. Command it to line up. Command your physical body to be restored whole, because God said in Joel 2, he will restore everything that the enemy has consumed in your life. Amen. The palm worm, the locust, the caterpillar has consumed. He says he'll renew your youth as the eagles. Don't let age convince you that you have to get old. Refuse it. Speak what you need. Amen. God's looking for people to trust him at his word. And he's a covenant God. We cannot lie. And this word is his promise to us. Any children of God in here tonight? Amen. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. What a chapter. Ezekiel 36 is one of my favorite chapters in the scripture. And it's all about revival, and it's all about end time prophetic events taking place. Amen. It's about God bringing the river into the wilderness and restoring desolate places. Places where they've never known a move of God, or it's been a long time since they've had one. And God's going to bring a move of God. I believe Ezekiel 36 is one of the most powerful prophetic passages for the time we're in that is in the scriptures. Amen. And I don't intend to teach through that whole passage tonight, but I want you just to go to verse 25, verse 24. God says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Now, this is a prophetic statement that God did with Israel. One of the greatest miracles ever that has taken place in all of time is the regathering of Israel in 1948. For 2,000 years, Israel was scattered to the nations. I heard John Hagee talking about this, I believe yesterday, that Israel, when they were called back, they came from over 60 different nations in the regathering. That's scattered across the world. Yet over 2,000 years, they maintained their national identity. Amen. Many can quote their genealogy still way back. They kept their language, the Hebrew language. No nation has ever kept their identity. For 100 years, I don't think, much less thousands, This was the hand of God. And in 1948, God brought Israel back into their own land. But this is not just a prophetic statement for Israel. It's also a prophetic statement for us as the end time church. Amen. God's bringing us out from among the heathen. He's taking us from all countries and all denominations and bringing us into a place, gathering us together as His people. It says, verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." Now see, we know this does not apply to Israel, because this is talking about baptism. This is talking about God making us clean. This cleaning is only possible through the blood of Jesus. So this applies to us. "I will make you clean, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 26, more evidence this is about the church. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." This is talking about the born-again experience. Israel, it says specifically in the New Testament that Israel, even though they had the Mosaic Law, amen, even though they had a covenant with God, could not serve God because their heart was not right with God. So God gave us a new heart. Paul quotes out of these passages. He gave us a new heart and His Spirit to live in us so we could be elevated above living by flesh and reason. Amen. So He says, "I'm going to give you a new heart." When you got saved, God gave you a new heart. A heart that desires the things of the kingdom. A heart that desires to live in a walk of love. He says in verse 27, this is the verse I'm wanting to get to, "And I will put my spirit within you." Whose spirit? God's spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, right? "I will put the Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." I will cause you to walk in my statutes or directives or standards. Now, what have we said it says in Corinthians about walking? We walk by faith. He says, "I'm going to put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my ways." So basically what it's saying is God said, "I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you to teach you to walk by faith." Spirit of God's going to stretch us into faith. I believe the Spirit of God is in every believer that's truly received Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's only active to any high level to those that are letting Him lead them. He's letting the Spirit of God lead them into faith. Christianity is full of dead churches with pews full of mind-numbed people that don't know the voice of the Spirit. Because they've been so taught from the pulpits to live by reason instead of live by faith. You know, that faith is just that radical Christian stuff. And they teach the people to use reasoning instead of use faith. So when people hear the voice of the Spirit trying to stretch them into something, they say, "That can't be God. Why would God stretch me like that? Why would God challenge me like that? Why would God have Jesus go in the wilderness 40 days with no bread and water?" He was learning faith. He was learning supply. God's got to stretch us to get us out there in that realm of faith, so extended out in the supernatural realm, dependent upon God, that we can accelerate our manifestation to show off what God can do. How many of you in here have testimonies that when you tell unbelievers, it I don't want to use the word blows their mind. It befuddles them. If I sit and I talk to a person that doesn't know the Lord and I start telling them testimonies, they won't believe me. They won't believe me. Even my own family members won't believe me if I really start telling them And they know I don't lie. I mean, they know that they can trust me, they can call me, and I'm going to tell them the truth. But yet, when you start telling them the testimonies, their mind is busy trying to explain away all this, how all this happened, and you must just be imagining these things, when I've got so many testimonies of the supernatural deliverance power, healing power, manifestation power of God, that if I tell them everything that's happened, first of all, it would take days. And their mind be going like, that can't be real, that can't be real, that can't be real. They would have to so shut down what I'm saying, or else they'd have to agree there was a God. And I know many, if not most of you guys, can do the same thing. Anybody here have supernatural testimonies? If you tell people what God did, they won't believe it. Raise your hand. Show me something. I mean, like, you know, your car's about to go off the cliff and all of a sudden it's like it's lifted up and put back on the road. Ever had those happen? We talked about stuff where the demons pin you in bed, you know, and so many people in here have had that happen. But how about the stuff where God did something? I mean, something supernatural in a major way. Time I was sliding on the ice, I was in our relatively new car. It's been back in the, probably about 92. An ice storm hit Lexington, and it was a heavy ice. I mean, the ice on the road was built up thick. And I'm tootling down the road, back roads around Lexington, and there's these two sets of tracks you can drive down. I mean, you can't even lose control because you're in these tracks of ice, you know, where it's grooved out. You could almost take your hand on the steering wheel and it would just follow the tracks. And there's two sets of them. So I'm going down the road, and I'm going pretty good clip, probably doing 40 mile an hour or so, you know, which is probably way too fast. But hey, I got grooves I can ride in. I'm fine. And I come up to a corner, and I realize there's no longer four tracks going around that corner. There's only three. Everybody cut the corner, and the common center lane was the common. Everybody's using the same wheel both directions on the same one. And as I look, here come a car around the corner in my groove, in that, you know, center groove. And I'm like, what do I do here? I'm about to hurt this car, and maybe me. And I remember I had to jerk my car to the right up on this ice. And I'm just praying, Father, get me past this car. I don't need a head-on collision. Haramasatasi in Jesus' name. Angels jerk the car, and it goes up on this ice. And I get by the car. I'm amazed as I got by the car. How did I get up by those grooves by the car? And I'm watching, it was almost like my car was being hailed, and it goes by. But then I got to the corner. And I'm on ice instead of grooves. I get to the corner, next thing I know, my car sideways, going down the road 40 mile an hour sideways. And it's on wet ice. It's not slowing down. It's just woof, woof. I'm watching these big trees, woof, woof, because it was where the road was, the trees right up to the edge of the road, out on Briar Hill Road in Lexington. And they're going by and thinking, oh my goodness, Father, I thank that you protect me right here in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, the car just slides to a stop. Right in the road. Guy behind me saw it happen. He came behind me, had a chain, pulled me backwards. I went right on my way. Never had a scratch, never a thing. Thank you, Jesus. Now, these seem like little things, but, you know, I've yet to wrap a car around a tree. I've never had a bad accident. I believe the angels watch over me. Amen? Protect me. That seems small. But I've been at times where I felt like angels lifted up my car to protect me. We could give testimony after testimony after testimony of God coming through on our behalf. And the heathen wouldn't believe it. So it's time we manifested some blessings they can't ignore. It's time some stuff started coming into our life that they have to acknowledge. One is a smile on your face, but you know what? They could just think you're on, you know, it's kind of drugs. It's time that we really started tapping into the physical blessings God has for us as well. We're just being too shallow. No, I want to be a witness. Amen. And right now that 30-year-old pickup truck I'm driving may not be the best witness for God's blessing power. But it does start. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're to be those demonstrating God's ability to bless. Amos chapter 3. Are you guys getting anything out of this series? I want you to get on fire for faith. That you're looking, you're asking God, how can I stretch my faith? You're not afraid of it. You're not resisting it. You're saying, God, how can I step into it? What can I do? What can I speak that is radical that I'd like to see you do? Well, God, I'd just like to have you save all of China. Well, that's good. Pray that in intercession. But I want something you can pray into your life that everybody knows because you prayed it on your life and God blessed you. That's what He wants. It's amazing. It is amazing. And I believe this is true. We had the storms come through last, you know, with the tornadoes. We were driving home as the storms were coming across Frankfurt. And I said, and my mom calls me and her mom calls, what about the tornadoes? What are you doing? I said, they're not going to hit our house. They're not going to hit us. We're protected from storm damage and tornadoes in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're driving home and we see the black clouds of ours. Father, I think they go around Frankfurt. They miss us. And I watched on the map or the weather channel thing we have on our iPad. And I watched the clouds coming in Frankfurt, separate and go around Frankfurt. And we never had much of a raindrop. Never had it a piece of hail. Never had a high wind at our house, period. And I believe prayer does that. But you know what? We have enough people when the storms came through. And I believe in our faith, you follow me? But we all said, I prayed that storm away. It wouldn't hit us. Well, you and about 2,000 others probably, you know, well, not that many in faith, but a bunch of us were praying the storms away. So it's not something we can take individual credit for. We were united in praying the storms off of Frankfurt and Georgetown and around, right? So when you tell people, the storm is coming at Frankfurt, but I prayed and it split. They go, yeah, right, yeah. It was going to split anyway, you know, just happened to be you prayed. They're not going to buy that. They need to see us praying some radical things in. That they have to admit, God did that. Specific things. Amen. That God did that. I remember, this has been, my goodness, probably 15 years ago. 12, 15 years ago. We were in Frankfurt. And we may have you do this here. This might be a good tool for us. And I made a list. I still got it. At the time, my goodness, we didn't have any money. Little kids needing, you know, food and clothes and all this stuff. We couldn't even go to McDonald's. Our house we'd moved into, we didn't have furniture for it. We had empty rooms in the house for several years. Patty walked in and she'd just cry. Just start tearing up, you know. So we sat down and made a list of what we wanted. And some of it seems so radical. So outright impossible. Impossible. And we wrote on it what we had sown. Seed we'd sown for each other. Each of them. And I dated each one when I claimed it. When I sowed the seed. I've gone back and read that list. And I believe other than the $100,000 I put on it. In one lump sum. Which I'm still going to get, and many more. We've seen every single thing on that list take place. Stuff that seemed impossible. Stuff on there like a china cabinet. She got a china cabinet. She needs another one now because she filled that one. A swimming pool. We had somebody sew us a swimming pool. In fact, here's what happened. We had some friends had a swimming pool. Nice pool. Some of you have been over there. And they went through a divorce, so they gave the pool to somebody else. They wouldn't put it in their yard, but they had a septic system in their backyard. They can't put a pool over a septic system. So they end up, we got it third or fourth hand. And it fit in my yard real nice. And we had been claiming a pool. I had price pools. Patty, it was her dream to have a pool. And somebody comes and says, you want this pool. Thank you, Jesus. And everything we needed just started coming into manifestation. So that now that entire list, that list of stuff she'd cry. When are we going to see this? When is this going to happen? It's on the list. We believe God. We believe we received. And everything is manifested. Amen? $100,000 on the way in Jesus' name. I still confess that. Amen? I got a new list. Amen? And got bigger stuff on this list. Her dream car was always a Jaguar. Always wanted a Jaguar. She said, well, I'd like a Jaguar. We went and looked at Jaguars. Amen? I'm making $400 a week and we went and looked at Jaguars. Praise God. And I don't know if I made enough to make the payment. But we looked in faith. And then here, what's that been, 6 years or so ago? I go looking for a car for my daughter, walk on the car lot, and there's a used Jaguar. Beautiful Jaguar. And I said, well, you want that? Name me a price. I said, wow, I bought it on the spot. I drove the Jaguar up in front of the building here. It hadn't been that long ago because you were in this building. I pulled it up here, and she busts out crying. Because it was her dream car. And we believe we received a Jaguar. And there it was. Amen. God's blessing. Make your own list. Sit down with you, by yourself, or if you're married with you and your spouse, and write down it and get crazy with it. Now, not crazy where I believe I received $20 bazillion. Put it in the length of your faith grasp. Do you follow me? Put it out there where it's in your grasp. You know, we put down $100,000. That was just crazy to us. But I've received $10,000 before. Somewhere I'm a $10,000 check. Just one more zero. Radical stuff. When she turned 40, her dream was to go to New York City and see a play, a Broadway play. She wanted to see a Broadway play. I mean, she wanted to go. She'd never been to New York. She'd heard about it, seen it on TV. I'd been to New York a few times, and I thought, it ain't all that. And she wanted to go. And through the work we were doing with Provision Network and stuff, there was a meeting up there, and we decided we were going. Well, I didn't know it, but all the Provision people got together and gave us some money for the trip. And we went up there, everything prepaid. Not only that, one lady says, we really want to bless you and put us up in the Waldorf Astoria for 3 days. You have to know this is the world's most famous hotel. This is where royalty would live. You go in their lobby and they have stuff from kings and queens would live in this hotel. And we're walking on these marble floors and all this stuff and felt like royalty. It was $53 a day just to park your car. Glory to prepaid, all paid. And I says, Patty, what play do you want to see? We looked all around and she says, I want to see Phantom of the Opera. So we went down to the ticket office there at the place, and I said, I want 2 tickets for Phantom of the Opera tonight. And he said, well, we have this and this. I said, I want the best seats you have. He said, we have some seats here around the third row. I said, I'll take them. Well, they were great seats, third row, almost in the center. And I gave him the money for the tickets. He gave him the tickets. She busts out crying. She cried all the way up to the show. I think cried halfway through the show. What was going on? Something the devil had told her, you'll never see this. This will never happen in your life. In fact, I left this part out. When she was 40, she wanted to go. And I came up to her and I says, Patty, I know what your dream is. And I want to give you that dream, but I can't give it to you right now. We don't have any money. Don't have that money. I've never said we don't have any money. I said, I don't have in hand the funds to do that. But I'm swearing to you right now, I'm going to take you to New York City to see a play. Not only did we go, we stayed at the best hotel around. Everything a blessing. We had breakfast that final morning at the Waldorf, and she had oatmeal and I had eggs and sausage or something. It was $55 for the bill. It was crazy. We just praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Eat these eggs. Amen. Pray. Broke down crying because stuff the enemy said you'll never have. We had. I know some of you guys have heard some of these stories before. Back in 1996, I believe it was, we had been working with Pastor Philip in Frankfurt. And one of Elizabeth Smither, Pastor Elizabeth, blessed us. She had gotten us rooms at the Westin Hotel in Cincinnati. And she gave us money to go spend the night at the Westin, have a night on Cincinnati together, us two couples. And we get to the Westin, and if you've ever been up there downtown Cincinnati, all these stores are connected by tubes, you know, you walk through. And we said, well, let's go shopping. We're going to go out and eat later. Let's go shopping around. So we started walking around, and we come to this jewelry store. And Patty's looking, and here's this ring. And it was a, what do you call it, a bridal, the way, well, it's one that goes, a wedding band and an engagement ring together, and they tie together. Okay, you said the engagement ring. That's right. Oh, that was the other thing. When she was, were you expecting at the time? One night, the kid's young, her hands start swelling up. I had to cut her wedding ring off of her with a saw. Wow! Little hand saw, I cut her wedding ring off. She didn't have a wedding ring. So we go to this jewelry store, and they had one of these wedding rings that wraps around the engagement ring. And she loved it. I looked at the price tag, it was $500. Which doesn't seem like much now, but then it seemed like they might as well said $50,000 bazillion dollars. Because I didn't have any money. I had a credit card or that kind of room. And I would have had to mortgage a house to pay for that ring. And it was already mortgaged. And she's trying it on. And I could have put it on a credit card. And she's looking at it like, I really want this ring. And I went up and said, Patty, we could get that ring, but we'd have to put it on a credit card. We'd be paying them for it forever. And I said, I'll tell you what I do. We're believing God for all this stuff. Before it's done, I'm going to put rings on every finger you have. You will have more rings than you can count. And at times she's had a couple, you know, stuff I'd gotten her. She's crying, you know, because of the disappointment, just the pressure of stuff that you desire. And yet you're called to a place where you've quit the job, where you had the money, could have bought it cash. I could have put cash down there, but now we're in this faith life. And I says, Patty, I'll make you a promise. I'm going to put rings on every finger on your hand. And from that time on, I don't know how many rings have come to her. They've come to me to give to her. They come to her. We even went and had that ring she wanted specially made later to fit that wedding band. Changed the color one time because you want a different color. And dozens of rings have come to her. Because we said, God, we're going to do it by faith. I could put on a credit card and still be paying for you, follow me. But we're going to do it by faith. And we said, God, we believe we receive rings right now. Amen. And she sowed some. And now, rings all over the place. What happened? Living by faith. The determination to see God manifest in your life. There's times you'll believe God for stuff that you have the ability to pay for and you just want to see faith work. So you'll say, God, I don't want to buy this. I want to see faith manifest. I believe I receive. And sow the seed and watch it happen. Neat thing with doing it by faith is once you've sown something and it starts to manifest, it keeps coming. It just keeps on coming. Amen. Well, look. I told you to turn to Amos, didn't I? Let's read chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course, the answer is no, right? How can we walk with the Holy Spirit if we're trying to live in a lifestyle contrary to faith? How can we live by reason and be in agreement with the Holy Ghost when He's trying to take us into a place beyond reason? Amen? Beyond, you know what I mean when I say beyond reason? That you're not limited by what you can study and figure out. You will trust God at His Word. You get over in faith, you just came into agreement with the Holy Spirit. And it says, how can two walk together? Walking implies faith. We are called to live in the supernatural realm. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord God, for raising up a people that just really want to move into this area of spiritual operation and manifestation. And I pray that You speak to each one here what they can believe You for, what they can sow to see it coming in the manifestation. I thank You, Lord God, You're dealing with people to go beyond their reasoning faculties and to trust You in major areas of blessing. Speak to them in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to throw this in as well. So many people in learning to live by faith have made this mistake of really overstretching. Now, I mentioned we have the list and it stretched us, but it wasn't impossibilities. Too many people say, they'll make their faith list and they'll say, I want to own the state capitol building. I like marble. And, you know, I don't want to just have $1,000. I want to own, you know, Central Bank of Kentucky. And hey, and it could be someday you'll own all that. But your faith isn't able to reach out and grab that. I tell you, one time in Frankfurt, there was one big hill overlooking downtown Frankfurt, and I think 12 people in the church had claimed it. The house, what did I say? There was a house on the hill. Well, they claimed the whole hill too, you know. And that's my house. I believe I received that house. Listen, none of them own the house. Probably heathen still in the house. Amen. And it could be God's got somebody in mind, a Christian, to have it. But find something you can believe for beyond your strength to manifest, or, you know, this that you're gonna reach out and do, that'll stretch you but not be an impossibility for you to believe for. Believe for a $20 bill to come to you versus a $20,000 check. Once you get the $20 bill, believe for a $50 bill. Believe for a $100 bill. Get specific. Don't just say, God, I believe You for money. Get specific. God's looking for specifics. And then start confessing those into your life and watch God move. If you need special prayer for anything tonight, I'd be glad to.